Let's pray and let's commit the rest of the meeting unto the Lord and ask for his blessing on the pulpit. Lord, we come again, Lord, into your tabernacle, Lord. And Lord, we're mindful, Lord, of who we come before, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come into your tabernacle, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can sing your praises, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful that we're saved and redeemed, Lord. But it's all of you, Lord. It's all of what you have done, Lord. And Lord, we want the glory in your name this morning, Lord. We want the glory in your word. And we want to worship you and praise your holy name, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'll take control now, Lord. Take over the meeting, Lord. And have your way among your people and speak and brood and move upon them, Lord. And strengthen them and bless them, Lord. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Psalm 145, and we did part one last week, and we got to verse 7. And it's a psalm of King David, King of Israel, and he's looking back on his life as we looked on last week, and he's boasting and he's praising his king. And in the first 7 verses, it was seven verses of scripture of challenge. I suppose you could put it like that. It's 7 verses of scripture where there was challenges went out about worship, about your mindset when you enter the tabernacle to worship God and who he is and the praise and the worship that shall be unto God. And we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. And all the sons were rejected. And I suppose the one that was chosen, nobody else would have chosen that person, only God. Because God looks on the inners and not the outer exterior. And the chosen man of God, the anointed of God, God's man, filled with the Holy Ghost and anointed, was out in the fields. And I suppose it was a man or a young boy who nobody else would have thought of to be king. But God said to Samuel to anoint him. And then we flipped it and we looked at ourselves. And we looked at our inheritance. We looked at how we are chosen and predestinated. We looked at our anointing as born again, blood-bought believers. And scriptures identifies us as kings and priests. And we flipped it and we said, well, if David can speak in Psalm 145 of his king and boast in his king, maybe we should follow suit. We looked at Psalm 90 and 10 and the challenge went out of 80 years and 10. Maybe 80 if you're blessed. And what you would do with those years. The first verses, 1 to 7 in Psalm 145, or a challenge to worship God the way he should be worshipped. A challenge of adoration. Generational worship. And we looked at and we spoke about how a generation has maybe fallen away. And the challenge goes out to the generation before. Did we point them to Christ in the first place? Maybe it's not all the generation that we have now. Maybe it's not all their fault. Maybe they lack guidance. Broken homes. Maybe they had no leaders, wishy-washy pastors behind pulpits, as our pastor would say, who tell me fairy tales. Maybe the responsibility lies behind the pulpit in a lot of churches as to the generation that we are fixed with today. I think maybe that would be the case. Our adoration and our worship to our King. We boast in him, his greatness, his majesty, his wonders, his goodness, his righteousness for what he has done. Nothing of ourselves. And David looks back on the memories that he has of his life. And his love towards his king. You see, David has a title. And David is king of Israel. But there's no greater title. And no greater name above the name of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And David knows it fine well. And that was last week. We're going to start this week, part 2. Psalm 145 and verse 8. It's a psalm of great substance. It's a psalm that I've spent a lot of time in. It's a psalm that I suppose that has wrung me out, if you want to put it like that. The Lord's word challenges you. The Lord's word speaks to you. And you can feel sometimes as if you've been through the ringer when you really get into it. Let's go to the verse 8 of Psalm 145. And David continues to pen the psalm. And David continues to worship his God. The next verse from 8 right down to verse 21 are David glorying in God's name. The first 7 verses were a challenge. Very challenging verses. Very intense. These verses are different as we go from verse 8 down to verse 21. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And his covenant mercy. And it echoes Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And it's an echo of Moses meeting God. Exodus 34 and verse 6. And God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus 34 and verse 6. And this is what he says. "And the Lord passed by before him," before Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth.'" And that verse 8 of Psalm 145 is an echo of that. An echo of his goodness, an echo of his mercy, and an echo of his covenant loyalty towards his people. And David found mercy. And David found protection under the shadow of his wings in Psalm 57 and verse 1. Psalm 57 and verse 1. And David was fleeing from Saul. He was under persecution from Saul. And it says in Psalm 57 and verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." David found mercy in the shadow of the wings of his Savior when he was fleeing from Saul, until these calamities be overpassed. And I don't know your situation this morning. And I don't know your mind. And I don't know what's going on in your life. But David wrote those words, and he was in the cave of Adullam. He was fleeing from Saul. And he was hiding from Saul in the cave of Adullam. And David had persecution coming upon him. And Saul wanted to kill him. And I'm just wondering this morning, are you in that cave this morning? Are you sitting in that seat this morning with a smile on your face? Are you sitting in that seat this morning and you're under stress, anxiety? Something's happened in your life. Or you're thinking that something's about to come upon you. And you're in the cave of Adullam. I can tell you from that psalm that David ran to the Lord, and David found mercy, and David found strength under the wings of his Savior. Like a hen would gather her chicks. You run to the Lord this morning. You run to the Word. You run to your Savior, and you find mercy, and you find strength under the wings of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, as King David did. If it's good enough for David, it's good enough for me, and it's good enough for us. He found mercy under his wings. He found grace. He found strength. In verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." His tender mercies and his expression of compassion. And I found a quote from 200 years ago. And it's a quote from a pastor called George Horn. And he wrote this. Listen to what he said about this verse. "The original word for his tender mercies signifies the womb." It signifies the womb. The mercies of God toward men are therefore represented by his word. to be like those of a mother toward the child in the womb. And I thought about that. And whenever Sarah was pregnant, I have four girls. And when Sarah was pregnant with the girls, and Sarah would hold her womb, and Sarah would look at her womb in love, in tender love and compassion. And that's what that means. The Lord is looking at you as a mother looks at the child in the womb, and the Lord goes, you're mine. And his mind is towards you. His love is towards you. His mercy and his grace. And can you see the tender mercies? As a mother holds her womb, this is my child. This is my beloved. And you want to know something? That quote says the same thing. George Horn said 200 years ago, on his commentary of this verse and this psalm, the Lord looks at you and he goes, you're mine. I love you. You're predestined. I know you as the mother's womb. Can you get any more of a picture of the tender mercies of God than the mother's womb? I don't think you can. I looked at that and I thought about that and I said, Lord, you are wonderful. You're gracious. You're lovely. The tender mercies of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful, gracious Saviour. The Lord is good to all. He allows his enemies to live and breathe. He even supplies them with food and comforts. The sun shines and the rain falls on them, the same as the blood bought. Is this not the goodness of God? And then I looked at this. Listen to this. The tender mercies of God, but it's even towards his enemies. Will you explain that? I will. The scriptures are preached for all who care to listen. Is that not the grace and the mercy of God? Our pastor, week in, week out, preaches the word. But you want to know something? That's the tender mercies of God. Is it not? The gospel being preached, the scriptures are preached for all who care to listen. And the scriptures are free for all who desire it. Jehovah is God of all. Is he not? What a merciful God. A caring God. He looks at his people like a mother looks at the child in the womb. And he even says to his enemies, there's the sun, there's the rain, there's your comforts. And he even allows them to hear the gospel, who all who care to listen and to receive. The tender mercies, the loving kindness of God, and David proclaims it in the psalm. David knows God. You only have to read Psalm 145 and you skip over it. But when you go deeper, you start to understand David knows God. As a friend with a friend, Andrew said it this morning. Do you want to know God as a friend with a friend? I do. I do. I want to know him more. As a friend speaketh with a friend. And his tender mercies are over all his works. The antidote is there for the fall of man. What a merciful God. Nothing is done to create disease. No organs are arranged to promote misery. This sickness and pain is not according to God's original design, but a result of fallen man and our disordered state. Man's body, as it left the Creator's hands, was neither framed for disease, decay, nor death, nor discomfort, nor anguish. It was for joy, and a peaceful enjoyment of God. God gets blamed for everything. It's a cop-out. It's a nonsense. Because your body, whenever God made creation, creation was perfect. He does all things well, does he not? Creation was perfect. Man was perfect. Woman was perfect. And the creation was perfect. The fall of man came. Sin entered the world. And after making a perfect creation, and after man wrecking creation, the Father sends the antidote. You're going to have to go, son. You're going to have to go. He sends the Son. The antidote is the blood of the Son for the sin of the world. What a merciful and what a gracious God. We made a mess of the world, which was perfect. Everything was perfect. We made a mess of it. You would think, what would you do? Hey, sort it out yourself. Yeah, I'm done with you. Sort it out yourself. God didn't do that. The Father sent the Son after we made a mess. And he says, there's my Son. There's the antidote. There's the scriptures. There's your preacher. There's the word. What a merciful God. And God is blamed. I listen to it all the time. It's God's fault. No, it's not. It's my fault. And it's your fault. We need to look closer to home. God is a God of mercy. Tender mercies and gracious. And loving and kindness. And righteous and holy. And perfect. What a merciful God. David says the antidote for the problem is the blood of his Son. That's your antidote. That's your antidote. What a Savior. And what a God. In verse 10 he goes on and he says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The creatures of the earth speak of the glory and the honor of God. You just have to look at some of the creatures and you go, wow, look at that. Look at that. Even look at the ants, the wee ants. And you even look at them and you go, how is that even breathing? How is that living? His creation speaks of his glory. The skill and the power are manifested in his creation on this earth. It's self-praise to God. Creation praises God. The intelligence to create such creatures are beyond us. That is all beyond us. You look at some of the creatures, you look at creation, and it's totally beyond us. And thy saints shall bless thee. The saints desire to praise God. If you think of God's creation, and you look around you at creation, you need to think even more of the wonder of the cross. You look up at night and the sky is clear and you see the stars. You see the planets. You see creation. You go on holiday and you look around you. And you look at the views. Aren't they lovely? There's no greater view for me than the cross. Creation is wonderful. But the cross, you cannot explain it. God would hang on a cross after making all things perfect and after making all things well. And we made a mess of it. And the Father would send the Son to hang on a cross, to bleed and die, to give the antidote for our mess. And then somebody draws alongside you and he says, oh, it's God's fault. What a load of nonsense. The mercies, the loving kindness and the tenderness of a wonderful Savior and a merciful God. David knows his God. David's got a title, he's King of Israel. It matters not. Because David boasts in the King of Kings. David boasts in the Lord of Lords. It's on his lips. It's on his soul. And it gushes forth. And he says, I will praise my God. He looks back. He looks back on his life. And he says, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. He boasts in Christ, his kingdom and his power. All power comes from God. If it wasn't for God, nature would not be able to exist or function. An infinite force, limitless in power, can only keep the cosmos in place. An infinite force. It's the only explanation for creation. It's the only explanation for the planets and the stars and the cosmos. It must be an infinite force. And man tries to work it out and spends trillions of dollars sending rockets into space, astronauts, computers. They'd be safe for not wasting their time and their money. Trillions of dollars. The Lord must look at that and laugh. Look at this puny, stupid wee rocket. And this wee man bouncing on the moon. It's only the tip of the iceberg. He must laugh at it. He must have a good laugh. Like, he must laugh at that. Look at this puny wee rocket. And man thinks he's wonderful. And it maybe cost $20 trillion. It's an infinite force. Who can calculate an infinite force? You tell me. Who can calculate God? No one. Because he is infinite. Man has tried it for centuries. They've taken creation and they're making a real good mess. It's like driving it into a brick wall. He did all things well. Who can measure God's power? The Lord is blessed, and he only is potentate. He has limitless power. He is infinite. He is limitless. He is holy. He is righteous. And who can measure a God like that? Nobody can measure it. A God of tender mercies. A God of loving kindness. And if we have received of his grace, if we have received from the hand of God of such grace and such mercy, shall we not then be messengers of the grace and the tender mercies of God ourselves? If we have received those things from his hand, shall we not speak like David, and shall we not declare the tender mercies of God to a sin-sick world? Should we not? Should we not open our mouths like King David of Israel and proclaim the righteousness of God, the infinite, all-powerful Messiah? Should we not proclaim it ourselves? You'll offend somebody? Good. I would rather offend them into heaven any day of the week and take the offense than let them burn in hell. Spurgeon said, if they are going to go to hell, let them go to hell over our dead bodies. And let them go to hell with the gospel ringing in their ears. And let them go to hell with their holding on to their feet and their ankles. If they are going to go to hell, let it be like that. At least you tried. With the gospel ringing in their ears. Jesus loves you. He's a merciful God. This doesn't need to be. Turn to Jesus. Turn to David's King. And live your life full and free. In verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Let the saints bless God from their souls. Bless God from your soul, not just from your lips, and rejoice in their enthroned high priest. The fruits of praise, humility. It will bring humility, and humility is a good thing. And it's a good place to be at. Humble in humility. How will you be humble as you praise God? Because you'll remember where he brought you from and who you were. A stinking, filthy, hell-deserving sinner. But only because of the mercies and the grace of God and the loving kindness of God, he redeemed your soul. When you heard the gospel being preached and the Holy Spirit moved on your life and he drew on to you and he opened your eyes and illuminated your mind and you realized who you were before a holy God. Humble. And then humility will bring obedience. You'll want to serve him for what he has done. Obedience will bring hope. Our hope is in Christ. And then it'll bring joy. Because you're saved and redeemed. And David has joy. David has joy in abundance as he looks back on his life. And he worships and he praises his wonderful Savior. David has hope. David has joy. Us Christians should be the happiest people on planet Earth. But we get slagged off. We do. But sure, who cares? It's water off a duck's back. I'd rather serve the Lord than have millions and trillions of pounds in the bank and be going to a lost eternity. What good is it? I'd rather serve the Lord and be in his word than be in the world. Because let's face it, it's in a bit of a state, isn't it? And even the people in the world, as a guy said to me the other day, and he's not even saved. And he says, Glenn, what do you think of the whole situation? And I says, well, I says, you know what I believe. You know, I believe in God and I'm saved. And although things are waxing worse, I says, I'm not really worried about it, to be honest. And he looked at me and he goes, you're not worried? I says, not at all. He says, I'm waiting on Jesus coming back. You know what he said to me? The whole thing needs rubbed out, Glenn, and put back together again. And he's not even saved. And I says, you've just quoted scripture. And then I got the witness to him. The new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And that's from a man who's not even saved. The whole thing needs rubbed out, he said. And it needs put back. He says it's a mess. What an opening. What an opening to speak to somebody. A man who doesn't even go to church. He doesn't even believe in God. But he's speaking like that. If the unsaved are speaking like that, they're in the world. They need help. They need the anchor. They need the rock. They need Christ. And as Spurgeon says, if they are going to go to hell, and that's their end, let them go to hell with the gospel ringing in their ears. They were told. You were told the antidote. You needed the blood of the Lamb. You needed saved. Let's be faithful unto the word. Let's be faithful unto God. Let's not hide. Let's not hide our lights. Let's come out fighting for Christ. And see souls saved and souls won. For the lovely Savior. In verse 12 of the chapter. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The state is trying to do away with God completely. Universities, schools, governments, and they want nothing to do with God in those places. But let God's people take up the gauntlet. And the glorious majesty of his kingdom, that's up to God's people to proclaim it. We need to speak of the glories of God. We need to teach our children of the glories of God. If they won't do it in the schools and they're trying to do away with it in universities and governments, and you have lawless, sinful men and women who want nothing to do with God, let God's people blow the trumpet. Let God's people proclaim the glories and the majesty of God and his kingdom. Let's not be silent, David is saying. Let's proclaim it. In verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. David's meditation brings him closer to God. His meditations bring him closer to God. He speaks in adoration. He speaks as friend with a friend, but is also in great devotion towards his God. Although he speaks as friend with a friend, he still comes humbly and reverently in awe before a wonderful God. It says, thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Spurgeon said this of this verse. Charles Spurgeon quoted this verse in his commentaries, and this is what he said, and he hit the nail on the head. Men come and go like shadows on a wall, but God reigneth eternally. You want to put your hope in anything or anyone, you put your hope in Christ. Don't put your hope in a man, a prime minister, an MP, an MLA, a king, a queen. No. Our hope, David says, they come and go like shadows on a wall. David says his hope is a God who reigneth eternally. Spurgeon went on to say, we distinguish do I distinguish a king and a queen or somebody in power on this earth over God? We distinguish kings as they succeed each other. We distinguish kings as they succeed each other by calling them the first and the second. Now listen to what Spurgeon says. But this king is Jehovah. This king is the first and the last. Charles Spurgeon said that, and he was right. Where's your hope this morning? Who do you distinguish this morning? Think about it. There's an election coming up. And I see the posters. And I hear their words. And there's some politicians, you know, and they're good people. And they're saved. And I look at it and think to myself, who do I distinguish? Do you know what's wrong with Ulster? The hope has been in the ballot box for far too long. You want to sort out Ulster? Yeah. We need to get back to this. Yeah. I'm not telling you what to do, because I know a few politicians and they're saved. And they're trying their best in a wicked world. They are. I have to say that. But ultimately, how do we turn back Ulster? Who do I distinguish? Only Christ can turn back Ulster. Yeah. Ulster's in such a state. But do you want to know something? There's a remnant. We haven't all fallen. the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. And God sees it. Don't give up hope on we Ulster. I love my country. But I'm loyal to King Jesus. That's where my loyalties lie. And I will distinguish him over everything and anything else. He's first. Ken's just said it. Pastor Ken said it. He's first. He's first. He's wonderful. I will distinguish him. He's wonderful. Fallen man. In verse 14, David speaks about it. And David, speaking from experience. In verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. And I looked at that and I thought, Lord, you're wonderful. When you look at that chapter and you go into the detail and you realize what David is saying. And he says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. He who reigns, the glorious majesty, the wondrous King of kings and Lord of lords, would stoop down to lift up. He would stoop down to lift up. How do you even comprehend that? But David experienced it in his life. He made many mistakes. We all make mistakes. And the Lord stoops down. The glorious majesty, the wondrous King stoops down to lift up and to hold up those that have fallen and slipped. A fallen man and woman of God would be shunned, maybe. The fallen man and woman of God would be shunned, but not by Jesus. No. Not by Jesus. If through repentance is there, surely forgiveness and restoration should follow, should it not? Amen. I think so. Yeah. Don't use Christians as speed ramps. Under the bus you go. No, because you never know whenever you're going to need restoration yourself. Right. I never know whenever I'll fall myself. And you might need restoration. Yeah. And you might need brought back into the fold. And you might need a bit of forgiveness. Yeah. You might need built up. Yeah. Everybody. David did it in his life. Made mistakes. Huge mistakes sometimes. He's speaking from experience. Let's be gracious to one another. If through restoration comes, if the person is contrite, if the person is torn about their sin, surely restoration should follow. Surely. Be careful pointing the finger at other brothers and sisters. When they fall, no. Jesus stoops down to raise up. The majesty and the wondrous God stoops down to raise up. How much more should we do it? How much more should we do it? He cheers the man or the woman who are despondent. He's the lifter up of their heads and he comforts their aching heart. An infinite God, a holy God, stooping down to lift up. It's mind-boggling, but that's who he is. And surely we should do that for one another. We should love one another. We should be there for one another. And we should raise each other up in this journey as we go through it. In verse 15 of the chapter, the eyes of all wait upon thee, And thou givest them their meat in due season. And then what that means is, as a child looks to the parents for their needs, we look to God, and He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. We wait, and He provides, and He never disappoints. He is all sufficient, and He's right on time. In verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Jehovah alone provides for all. And He provides for you, as David says. David says the Lord can provide for you as simply as doing that. That's it. He opens His hand and there it is. As easily as the opened hand. When the time is right, He'll open His hand. When the time is right. Not your timing. Not my timing. His timing is perfect. He does all things well. And when the time is right, He will open His hand. He will open His hand for this church when the time is right. That's what David is saying. Don't worry about it. And sometimes you don't worry about things, but you're just concerned for people. You're concerned for the church, you know. Naturally. But that verse says, when the time is right, He will open His hand and he will supply the need. Waiting's the thing, but isn't it? Waiting's the thing. Be obedient unto God. His timing is the best timing, and He satisfies. David says He satisfies and the saying's over. The hand of grace is never closed while the sinner lives. The hand of grace and mercy is never closed while the sinner lives. What a wonderful Savior. His providence, His protective care is over all creation, both physically and spiritually. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. What a verse. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. His ways and works are worthy of praise. His doings are righteous and holy. And listen to what Spurgeon said about that verse. I'm going to quote him again. He was not manifested in mercy. So God the Son was not manifested in mercy. That was mercy. The Father sending the Son was mercy. Manifest in the flesh. The mercy was manifest in the flesh. But Spurgeon said it wasn't at the expense of justice. It wasn't at the expense of justice. Spurgeon said mercy was manifest in the flesh. But it wasn't at the expense of justice. Justice was still done. Justice was done on the cross. Justice had to be done. And the Father poured out the justice on the Son on the cross. And listen. But has manifested His righteousness poured out on you by the death of His Son. Spurgeon hits it on the head, doesn't he? Spurgeon hit that right on the head. Mercy was manifest. But justice still had to be done. Sin had to be paid for. And then you received of His righteousness because of what He has done. Because the Father was satisfied. Justice was done. Justice was done. Spurgeon said that. What a quote. Right, hit the nail right on the head. Mercy was manifest in God's Son, but justice was done. The just for the unjust. Charles Spurgeon. What a quote. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Not only there by his omnipresence, everywhere at once, but also there with his favor, the favor of a God, a holy, merciful, majestic God. This psalm is wonderful. Over you, to sympathize with you and to be there in your valleys. To all his people who call upon his name, the redeemed, he's very present to help and to guide. To all who call upon him in truth, formal prayers and rituals, false professions will never bring you into communion with God. Never. To pray in spirit and in truth, we must have a true heart. And in truth, embedded in our hearts. Humble, earnest, sincere is what God wants you to be. All baggage left at the door. Me left at the door, especially. A sincere heart is the work of God. That's the work of God. And so he will draw near in communion to a sincere, humble heart with me at the door. Keep me out of it. You can't come to God with baggage. I mean pride. You come to God and you say, Lord, you're wonderful. You're majestic. I love you. And what have you got to say? And that's it. Everything else is irrelevant. I'm irrelevant. It's what he wants to do in your life. David knew his God. The King of Israel knew the King of Kings. Psalm 34 and 18, nearly finished. Make it finished. Psalm 34, Denise. Matt, will you tell the you're better looking actually when you call you Denise. Would you let the kids know to come up? Pay you a compliment there. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Listen to what it says. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Do you know what that verse means? And I said it earlier on. If the brother and sister that has fallen, if the brother and sister that is contrite in heart, if the brother and sister is broken over their sin, that means there should be restoration. That's what that verse means. There should be restoration. In verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Those who reverence God want what God wants. We will have our will if it's in tune and in the will of God. You will have your will, but if it's in tune with his will and what he wants, a holy heart will praise a holy God and his ways. He also will hear their cry and will save them. God will personally see to it that you are delivered from this life into his glory. The majestic Savior will personally see to it that you are ushered into his kingdom. Salvation is in his wings, and he will carry you into his glorious presence. What a psalm. David is in tune with his God. Verse 20, the last two verses, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. All that love him, they kneel, and they come close in love and intimate relationship, and he preserves them. He watches over you, and he looks after his people. But the wicked, unless they repent And remember what David said earlier on in the psalm, the gospel is free to all who will hear it. A merciful God. He sends his preachers to proclaim the word. And all who hear it, and all who will receive it, and all who will repent of their sins and come to God, there's no need for to be damned. The antidote was sent. The blood of the Son. The gospel is preached. The answer is there for the state of the world. Come and receive. Taste and see that the Lord is good. A merciful Saviour. A merciful God. And listen to what he finishes with. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. David says, whatever everyone else is doing, and sometimes you look at the world and the tide's flowing one way and you want to go another way. David says, whatever everybody else is doing, he says, I will not be silent. I will praise the Lord. My conversation will be of Jehovah. I will praise him. I will speak of his wonders as long as I breathe. Thankful hearts will want to praise his holy name. Every generation should unite to worship God. That's what David is saying. And magnify his wonderful name. David's song and praise started on earth. And David's song and praise will go from everlasting to everlasting forever and ever. That's what he means in Psalm 145 and verse 21. David's heart, David's lips, David's mind is for God, his King, in this life and the next. David's last will and testament in Psalm 145 is this: my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord forever and ever. His praises to God. And he invites you to do the same. David, as King of Israel, doesn't boast in his title. He boasts in the King of Kings. And he boasts in the Lord of Lords. And so I bring you back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I say to you, the blood-bought, the kings and the priests who have an inheritance, I say to you, as Samuel anointed David and brought him out, and God told him to anoint David, I say to you at the end of the psalm, you are chosen. You have an inheritance. You are kings and priests, and you will reign in the new heaven and the new earth. So my challenge to myself and my challenge to you is this: should we not, as God's people, take Psalm 145 on our hearts, accept the challenge of verse 1 to 7, which was a challenging word in part 1, but should we not live our lives as verse 8 to 21? Should we not take this psalm and should we not run with it as God's people? A challenging psalm, a psalm from a king. It's the writings of a king, but he's boasting it as King of Kings. And let us do the same. God bless you all. Thank you.